Today we come to session 3, and I would like to turn with you to the 21st chapter of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and we will be moving to and fro in the chapters which follow, because I will not be able to dedicate this period of time to all of the things which we find in reference to the gentleman whom I would like for us to discuss today, because there are too many things to discuss about Isaac. We have talked about Noah, and we have talked about Abraham, and now we're going to talk today about Isaac. In my next morning or afternoon session, we will be talking about Jacob, and in the final one, we will be talking about Joseph. And then in this set of tapes, which has 6 personalities from Genesis, the 6th one being Adam, whom we have not had a chance to study here. Adam will provide the last in the session of studies. If you're interested in the tapes, you may sign up for them at the tape table in the tabernacle. Chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. I think that is a very important verse. It shows that God always does precisely what he sets out to do. God never begins anything that he does not finish. He had told Abraham that he would have a son. Abraham had become impatient, and so had Sarah, and so they tried to help God out, and Ishmael was born. But God did not give up on Abraham and Sarah. What he had promised, he was able to fulfill. And this verse makes it emphatic and very distinctly clear. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Now if you turn to chapter 17 and 18, and you do not need to do it now, but you can when you go home, you will find why it was that the name Isaac was given to this child of Abraham and Sarah. This was not a name which was chosen by Abraham, but a name which was specifically designated by God. God had said to Abraham and Sarah, "You will call your child Isaac." And the word Isaac means he laughs. Now, he was not named Isaac because he was such a laughable soul. He was named Isaac because Abraham and Sarah were such laughable souls. For in chapter 17, where the angel of the Lord appears unto Abraham at the age of 99 and says, "Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son," Abraham laughed at what he heard. In fact, that chapter says, Abraham, quote, "fell on his face and laughed," unquote. Now, I, for one, find the Bible to be both a human book and a divine book. And there's a great deal of discussion in circles of the church today about whether the Bible is a divine book or whether it's a human book. I think that that is really an academic subject. The Bible is both. It is a divine book because God inspired those who wrote it with his own spirit. It is a human book because the men, the instruments whom God used, were very human. Those who wrote it and those who appear upon its pages. And so I find the Bible to be a stimulating book and a humorous book. I suppose one reason why I find it to be so stimulating is because of its provocative humor. And this is one of those places where I find that humor coming out very clear. For what really happened when God said to Abraham at the age of 99, "You and Sarah, your wife, who is almost as old as you are going to have a son," and he fell on his face and laughed. What happened? Well, literally, what that means is that was the funniest thing Abraham had ever heard. It was absolutely unbelievable, incredible, impossible that a man who was approaching his 100th birthday and whose wife was now about 90 years of age would have a child. And so, literally, the idea which is presented here is that Abraham fell upon the ground and rolled, holding his stomach and splitting his sides, because it was the funniest thing he had ever heard. Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. And the angel said unto Abraham, Abraham, because you have laughed in disbelief, your son will be called Isaac, which means he laughs. Now, every time Abraham looked at that boy, every time Sarah called him for dinner, they remembered how they laughed. And they felt ashamed of what they had done in their disbelief. It was God's way of saying, every time you call this boy's name, you will remember how you doubted my promises. And then in chapter 18, when Sarah overheard the angel of the Lord telling Abraham that Isaac was going to be born, she was much more refined than was old Abraham. Abraham just laughed right out loud. But Sarah, this refined, lovely, beautiful woman, she laughed too, but she laughed within herself. She didn't chuckle aloud. She kept it inside, but it was amusing to her too. It was so amusing that she said to herself, is it possible that a woman my age is going to have pleasure with her Lord who is 100 years old? Which is essentially to say, do you mean to tell me, angel of the Lord, that at this age we are going to fool around again? The Bible is a very human book. And the angel of the Lord chided Sarah as well as Abraham. And the angel of the Lord said to Sarah, why did you laugh, Sarah? And Sarah said, I did not laugh. Well, she didn't laugh aloud, and she thought that if she didn't laugh aloud, nobody would hear her. But what she overlooked was the fact that God knows the secrets of our hearts. And God hears even the desires and the thoughts of our minds. And so the angel said, ah, Sarah, you did laugh. I heard you laugh. And so you shall name your son Isaac, which means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. In chapter 17, verse 10, we discover that that was now the way by which a son born into the Abrahamic line would be identified as a member of the nation of Israel, the emerging nation of Israel. Circumcision was a brand new rite for Abraham's family. It had been instituted by God just 1 year earlier when Abraham was 99 years of age. And at that time, Abraham and all of the men of Israel and Abraham's son Ishmael were all circumcised, and now the rite is on its way, and Isaac, at the age of 8 days, is circumcised too, which became the symbol of the rite by which he was known as a member of the covenant of the household of Israel. Now move to verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Abraham did not want to do that. Abraham was a man of great spirit and great love. And he loved Ishmael, even though this was not the heir of promise. Even though it was never God's intention that Ishmael should have been born, he was Abraham's son by Hagar the concubine, and Abraham loved him, and he didn't want to send him or Hagar away. But this was the custom. There are those who say that this is a very strange custom, and they cannot understand Abraham being willing to do such a thing. But then we have discovered in the very extensive ancient law of the Code of Hammurabi from ancient Mesopotamia, from which Abraham came, and the law of Hammurabi precedes the law of Moses and is similar in many respects to it. We have discovered in that complex law of the Babylonians from which area Abraham came that this was exactly the custom of those people. So what Abraham was doing in driving away Hagar and this son of the bondwoman was not a strange thing to Abraham. It was the customary thing, but it was something which he as a person did not want to do. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac, not in Ishmael, in Isaac shall thy seed come forth. Which would be all of the seed of the nation of Israel, but in particular, the Messiah who had been promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said to the serpent, Because of what you have done, you shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, which was a reference to Calvary. But the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham to come, will bruise your head, which has to do with the mortal wound of Satan at the end of the age when God will do what he sent Jesus to perform, namely, to destroy the devil and all his works. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed too. He is not the seed through whom the Messiah will come, but he is your offspring. And so, Abraham, I will not abandon him. Do not be afraid to do this which Sarah has suggested, for I will take care of Ishmael, and I will make of him a great nation also. Which is what happened, because Ishmael became the father of the Arabs. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and gave her the child. The Hebrew word here for child is the word yelad. And the word is used to describe any child from the time of his birth until his early manhood. He was still called a child. Now we know from the scriptures, if we backtrack, that Ishmael was at this time 15 years or thereabouts, 15 years of age, which means he was a pretty big strapping boy. And this mother Hagar now was to take her son, her child, this 15-year-old boy, out away from Abraham and the house of protection and security, and she was to be on her own. And he sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the skin, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. It was a desert area. And she went and sat down apart from him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat apart from him and lifted up her voice and wept. The picture we get here is the picture of a very lonely woman whose husband has just denied her access to his home. She has been pushed out of the home. She is on her own. She has a 15-year-old son. She has no means of taking care of him. She is in the wilderness with that son. The water is all gone. The food is all gone. What can she do? She has a responsibility which she is incapable of handling. And so she puts the child under a shrub in the shade from the desert sun, moves away, and waits as she weeps for the sun to do its work and for her child to die. A very hard thing for us to think about. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, Why do you ail, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin with water, gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And that may be an ominous term. It may be an omen of what he was actually to become and what his descendants would become. An archer not only describes a hunter, but it describes a warrior. And the Jews, the children of Isaac, have always until this present day had difficulty with the warring Arabs, the descendants of this man, Ishmael, who was to be an archer. And if you read back in chapter 16, verse 12, God said of Ishmael, He will be a wild man living among his brethren. So you put the two things together and you have a wild man with a weapon. Pretty bad. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. That was, as you would expect, that she would choose him a wife from the Egyptians because she was an Egyptian. The Egyptians were her people. And so apparently she had returned to her people and chosen a wife of her own for her son. Now, if you think for a moment, you will discover who the Arabs are. The Arabs, at the outset, were 3/4 Egyptian and 1/4 Hebrew. 3/4 Egyptian and 1/4 Hebrew. Of course, today, their bloodline has been mixed 1,000 times, and you can no longer find it so easily to identify them. Let's move forward now to chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. Again and again, Abraham heard the call of God. And on many of those occasions when God spoke to Abraham, it was a traumatic and emotional upheaval in his life. It was a time when Abraham had to give up something. Now, I am not a negative kind of preacher who is always telling people what they have to give up to become a Christian. Frankly, I didn't give up anything to become a Christian. I gained everything. And so I don't want to stand here today and talk to you about things you have to give up to be a Christian or to be God's. But it was true in the life of Abraham that he had to make some very great sacrifices to follow this God by faith. For example, the first sacrifice he had to make when God called him was he had to give up his country and his kindred and his friends and the culture and the life which he had known. And the second great traumatic experience was he had to give up his nephew Lot, whom apparently he loved as he would have loved an own son. And then he had to give up Ishmael, the son of Hagar, whom also he loved very much. And now the time has come when God says to him, Abraham, you're going to have to give up Isaac, his unique son, the son of promise, born to him in his old age. Why would God give me that son at the age of 100 and then ask to take him away? And later we find another traumatic call when God took Sarah and Abraham was left alone for the first time with his beloved wife buried in the cave of Machpelah in the land of Canaan. Abraham had a rough time. He had a long life. He had a good life. He had a faithful life. But he had a hard time. God here is testing him. Now, in the book of James, we are told that God does not tempt any man. And the word that is used here in the Authorized Version is the word tempt. God tempted Abraham. The word is used in the Bible in two different ways. It is used to mean seduce to do evil. It is used to mean try or strengthen, undergird, fortify. Here, God is not tempting Abraham to do wrong, but he is testing Abraham's faith to do right. It came to pass that God tested Abraham, and he said, Abraham, and Abraham said, Here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, which probably was identified with the area where Solomon's temple was later to be built, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Verse 7, And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood I see, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. What a great verse that is. How full of poignant prophecy that verse is. God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac is a type of Christ. We are not going to spend time this afternoon in enumerating the many ways in which he is a type of the Christ which was to come. You can find all that out for yourselves. It's readily available. But Isaac was a type of the Messiah who was yet to come. Isaac was Abraham's only son. The Messiah is God's monogenes, as John says in John 3:16. God's only begotten son, and that's a poor translation. It means God's only son of a kind, God's unique son. God has no other son like Jesus Christ. We are God's sons, but we're sons by adoption. Jesus is God's son by direct relationship. He was born as the Son, the unique Son of God. So Isaac here, the only son, is a type of the Messiah. And when Isaac says, Where is the lamb for the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. Why did Abraham say that? Well, was it because Abraham did not want to say to this boy who was now probably in his teens too, Son, you are the lamb? The boy was very obedient to his father, very submissive to Abraham, obviously, in the scripture account. I don't think that's what it was. I think Abraham somehow in his great heart of faith knew that God was working out a plan which he didn't understand, and God would provide the sacrifice. That doesn't mean that Abraham didn't believe it would be his son. He had no other thought but that. But somehow the Holy Spirit was ministering to Abraham in ways which you and I perhaps cannot fully grasp, just as the Holy Spirit spoke to the prophets in ways which we cannot fully grasp, because the prophets very often said what they said, thinking one thing, but the Holy Spirit was saying something far more, and even the prophets themselves were not aware of the significance of what they spoke. And it was not until years later, when their prophecy was fulfilled, that we began to realize what it was that the prophets were actually saying. You see, the Holy Spirit knows more than even the prophets. And the Holy Spirit knows more than even did Abraham or Isaac. And so Abraham said, God is going to provide the lamb. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar, and he laid the wood on the altar, and he bound Isaac his son, and he laid him on the altar upon the wood. The obedience of Isaac, the obedience of Christ, as a lamb slain without a word. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. And God said, Lay not thine hand upon the lamb, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, let me ask you a question this afternoon, which is a very significant and important question. When God was testing Abraham, was God doing that so that God could find out, or was he doing that so Abraham could find out? Obviously, God already knew. God did not need to test Abraham so he'd know whether or not he could trust him. God has all foreknowledge. God knows everything about you and me. But God, through this act, was saying to Abraham, Abraham, I've done this. I've tested you this way because I want you to see that you are the kind of man that I can use. You are the kind of man who will do what I ask you to do. Now, Abraham, remember from this instance that whatever I ask you to do in the future, you need not be afraid. You know, and I know, that the relationship is going to hold, and this thing is on solid ground. Oh, I think that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Now let us move ahead, because we can't look at all of it. I wish we could. In the remaining portion here, we find the covenant confirmed again with Abraham, and then the story of the death of Sarah and Abraham's bargaining with his pagan friends to find a place of burial. And that's a humorous story, too. How I'd like to get into that one. Humorous? To bargain with somebody about a burial place? Yes, it was humorous. Well, I just can't get into it. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac, which would be Mesopotamia. He was sending his servant back to Ur of the Chaldees, from whence he had come, in order to find a wife for his son Isaac. He did not want his son Isaac to marry a Canaanite. He wanted his son Isaac to marry someone within the family, to keep the bloodline pure. This custom here, putting the hand under the thigh, was an ordinary custom at that time. It was the way by which an oath was made tangible. Very much the same as when in court today you're asked to put your hand upon the Bible and swear by the Holy Scripture that what you're telling is the truth. Put your hand under my thigh and swear to me in this tangible way that you will find a wife for my son from my people. And the servant said, Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me. Should I bring your son again to the land from where you came? Should I take Isaac down to Mesopotamia if she won't come with him? And Abraham said, Beware that thou bring not my son there again. Now listen, The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, who spoke unto me, swore unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee. Thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore concerning this matter. Abraham was saying, God led me away from Mesopotamia. That's in the past. That's in the background. We are never to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. We are to go forward. My son must not return unto that land. This is the land which God has promised to us. And this is the land where my son must dwell with his wife. And if she will not come, then my son will have to be without a wife, because he must remain in the land of promise. The servant took the 10 camels, departed for all the goods of his master in his hand. He arose, went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. For a long time, biblical students and scholars questioned whether there was such a place as Nahor. And yet we have found in northern Mesopotamia, in archaeological expeditions at Mari, tablets which indicate that there was just such a place as this, which is mentioned in the Bible. Again and again, science has verified the integrity and the truth of God's word, which makes it much easier for us to believe indeed. And he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well at the time of evening when the women went out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Show kindness unto my master. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come to draw. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let her be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And therefore shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. I certainly wouldn't have wanted this servant of Abraham to have chosen my wife, because I would have wanted a woman who would have known to do more than just water my father's camels. That seems to be a strange sign by which he was to determine. But we must assume that it was of the Spirit. And it came to pass before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. This was the second cousin of Isaac. And the damsel was very fair. Remember, Sarah was very fair. She was beautiful. That's why Abraham was afraid to trust her in the land of Egypt. And Rebekah is very fair. And later on, we discover that Isaac is afraid to trust her in the city of Gerar. And then we find that Rachel is very beautiful. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her. And he said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water from thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hastened to let down her pitcher. And when she had finished giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for the camels. And she hastened and emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran again into the well to draw water. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to learn whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. Oh, the wonder of it all. How God somehow works out his plan, his sovereign plan, when we but give him half chance. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't work out his sovereign plan if you don't give him a chance. He does. God is sovereign. And I am enough Calvinistic at this point to believe that God's plan will ultimately be worked out whether you want to be a part of it or not. John Wesley used to say, I'm only a hair's breadth from Calvin. That's what he was talking about. He, too, believed in the sovereignty of God. And it came to pass, as the camels had finished drinking, that the man took a golden ring of half a shekel weight. Wow. And 2 bracelets for her wrist, and 10 shekels weight of gold. I tell you, if I had flashed that before my wife, she would have said yes much sooner. And he said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge? And she said, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and fodder enough, room to lodge in. The man bowed down his head and worshipped. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother. And right now we see trouble coming. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. Later on, we discover what kind of a character this fellow was. He and his nephew Jacob were two of a kind. And when we study Jacob, I tell you, that really gets humorous. It's downright funny. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the ring and the bracelets upon his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, "Thus spoke the man unto me," that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and he said, "Come in." Now, what was it that made him say, "You are welcome"? It was that big ring and those shekels of gold and all that silver and those bracelets. Welcome, come in. You're always welcome in this house as long as you bring treasures like that. And later we discover that old Laban was one of the most selfish and greedy people in the Bible, unless Jacob may have outdone him at some points. And the man ran. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and he gave straw and fodder for the camels, and water to wash his feet, and the men's feet that were with him. Food was set before them, but he said, "I will not eat until I have told mine errand." Now, beginning at verse 34, for a long way in this chapter, he tells the story again, which we've just read. And so that would be a bit redundant for us to read that, and we don't have time for it all anyway. So go down to verse 49. "And now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or the left." Then Laban and Bethuel, notice Laban's mentioned first, the brother, he seems to be the spokesman here, answered and said, "The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken." Now, I assume that it was Laban who was doing the talking, and what Laban was thinking about all this time was, "Pop, we can't do better than this. Let her go. We'll never find a wealthier offer than this one. Let her go." And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, tarried all night, rose up in the morning and said, "Send me away." And her brother and her mother said, "Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. After that she shall go." This shocked them. We all know that trauma, don't we? I have 7 children. 4 of them are married. Every time one of them got married, I wanted to say, "Oh, stay 10 more days. Don't leave today. 10 more days, then you can go." We all know what that is. It's hard for us to turn them loose. Let her stay 10 more days, and then she can go. But he said, "Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "We will call her and let her speak for herself." So they called Rebekah and they said, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." Isn't that a beautiful verse? Rebekah, will you go with this man? And she said, "I will go." She'd never seen Isaac. Didn't know what he looked like. Didn't know what kind of temperament he had. She didn't know whether he'd be kind to her, but she said, "I will go." Obviously, she must have felt that God was in this thing. And so she went, and indeed God was. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant, and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, "Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those who hate them." Now, at the very minimum, what they were hoping for was that she would be the mother of at least 2 trillion people. That's the minimum figure for thousands of millions. 2 trillion people. I don't know how many Hebrews have graced the earth from that day until now. A lot. And there will be a lot more. And in the end of the age, they will multiply greatly. But that's an interesting statement. "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. The servant took Rebekah and went his way. Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, wherefore he dwelt in the Negev, which was the desert. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." I suppose he was going out to pray that this mission would soon be accomplished and this new bride would be brought. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she alighted from the camel. For she had said unto the servant, 'What man is this that walks in the field to meet us?' And the servant had said, 'It's my master.' Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent." Sarah was now dead. "And took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, the beginning of chapter 25 is indeed very, very interesting to me. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shuah. Where she got those names, I'll never know. But the significant thing to notice is that Abraham, when we saw him the last time, was ready to die. You remember that? Old Abraham was ready to die, and he said, before I die, I want my son to have a wife. So, servant, go and get a wife for my son before I die. And now Abraham gets married again. What rejuvenation these patriarchs had. What virility, what masculinity must have possessed these ancient patriarchs. For this old 100-year-old man who was about to die, got married again, lived 75 years more, and had 6 more sons. Don't ever give up, my friends. There's always hope, yet hope. And then verses 3 and 4 tell us some of the descendants, and these descendants formed many of those other nations that are spoken of in Genesis, where Abraham is said to be not just mighty father of the Hebrews, but a father of a multitude or a father of many nations. The Hebrew nation, the Arab nation, and all of these nations, which were not necessarily Arabs. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. He gave all he had unto Isaac. This was the son of promise. But unto the sons of the concubines whom Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, Keturah is called not a wife, but a concubine. And so this is a reference to the sons of Keturah and the son of Hagar. They were given gifts, all of them, and sent away. But Isaac retained the birthright. And these are the generations of Isaac, verse 19, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. Now go to chapter 26. We've got a few moments left. Chapter 26, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And this is a story now which is similar to the story which we read earlier about Abraham in the same city with a king named Abimelech, where he lied about his wife being his sister. And now Isaac does the very same thing. I mentioned earlier that you would think when Abraham made the same mistake twice that he would have learned. Now his son makes the same mistake, the identical mistake. Abraham's wife was his half-sister. But Isaac's wife wasn't even his half-sister. Isaac's wife was his second cousin. But he said to the king and to the people of Gerar, where his father had made that tragic mistake, she is my sister. And later he says the same reason that Abraham gave, because I was afraid that if you knew she was my wife, you would kill me and take her. He too, just like his father, was looking out for number one, taking care of his own skin, like father, like son. There's something I want to point out here, which may be significant and may not be, but you'll note in the first verse that it says Abimelech was the king in Gerar. That was the name of the king in Gerar when Abraham was there and the king took Sarah. Is this the same old king? You'd think that a fellow would get old enough to stop philandering after a while. I rather question that this is the same king. I rather suppose that this is probably Abimelech the second, his son, but there's no way to prove that. Many years had elapsed since this time. You see, Isaac had been born, he'd grown up, and he was now married. And so that would have meant a number of years had elapsed in here. Verse 8 is interesting. It came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with his wife Rebekah. I never have known what the King James translation meant by that. It says here he was caressing her, and I think that must be what it means. He had his arms around his wife, and when Abimelech looked out the window, he said, "Something wrong here. I have taken her, but here is Isaac with his arms around her." And so you know the rest of that story, I think, without going into it, and our time is just about up. Verse 17, Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there, and he digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham. Now, in verse 20, he dug a new well. And when he had finished digging the well, the people of Gerar said, "This well is ours." And so what did Isaac do? Now, remember, Isaac was far from being perfect, too. He was just like his father Abraham. He did some things that were not right. They were wrong. He sinned against God when he lied about his wife, for one thing. But here we see his magnanimous spirit coming through, like the magnanimous spirit of Abraham, his father. For he said to the people of Gerar, "If you want this well, you may have it." And so he named the well Esek, which means strife, and said, "Take it, I'll dig another well." And so he began digging another well, and they claimed it too. And he said, "All right, if you want the well, you may have it. We'll call it Sitnah," which means hate or hatred. And then he dug another well, and this time they didn't lay claim to it, and he named it Rehoboth, which means room. There's room for us here. But the one thing I want you to notice in conclusion, and we're going to stop here, is that after he had digged those two wells and he had trouble with the people of Gerar, then he dug one more well, never again did Isaac dig a well of his own. From henceforth, what he did was he re-dug the wells which Abraham, his father, had dug. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think symbolically it means this. Maybe more than symbolically. It means that sometimes you and I think we're smarter than our fathers. And so we decide to go our own way and do our own thing and dig our own wells. And we get into all kinds of difficulty. And we learn, sometimes too late, sometimes in time, as Isaac did, that what this generation needs to do, if it's going to survive, is to go back and redig those wells which our fathers did dig. May God bless you.